We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start reading. I need a little light for myself here. So, all right, starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's God's word. Pastor?
Let's pray. Father, our God, Lord of our lives, King of the universe, Creator of all things, you're a giver, you're a lover, you're a faithful God, you're a compassionate God, you're forgiving to us for our sins. As we just sang, who are we to be? That you would be mindful of us, that you'd even consider us. Not just our total lack of equaling up to your value and your worth, but also the great amount of sin that we place between you and us. There's more than enough reason for you to turn your back on us and destroy us all. For offending you, for destroying your truth, for destroying your character, by verbally hating you by the way we speak to other people, by spitting on your face in the way that we sin against your holiness. There is a huge cause, Father, that you have toward us. We are so desperate, so much in need of you, that we cannot survive without you. And we need you spiritually, we need you physically. Lord, we need your salvation. We need food from you. We need water that runs out of our faucet so that we can drink it and we can live so that we can serve you. We need everything in our life has to come from you. You are sovereign over every molecule in existence. I hope, Father, that this morning as we come into your word, that you would change the way we see you. That we would no longer think of God as some being up in the heavens that is just watching over us, but that you are a personal, loving God who is here with us right now and with churches all across America and all over the world worshiping you, that you would give us some of your spirit to change us to be more like you. This morning, God, be glorified by giving us your spirit to learn and to grow and bringing the name of Jesus to the surface and exalting it for the world to see. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God, we pray. Amen. It is really cool for me as a preacher when, okay, I'll tell you the not cool part first so you understand how cool the cool part is. The not cool part is sitting in my office and trying to think of an illustration. Okay, now what I do when I write a sermon is I take the text and I'm like, all right, let's just say what the text says, write it down. To me, that's the somewhat easy part, I guess. To take what it says and turn it into information for you to attain. Okay, but the hard part for me is coming up with some sort of clever illustration or analogy or something that makes it kind of stick home for you. When I grew up, the pastor that I was under for most of my life, Pastor Chris, always had a wonderful story that was just like, I'll never forget his stories. And I remember what the sermon was about because I remember the story. Couldn't tell you the text, couldn't tell you what it was called, but I could tell you what the point was because the story was about that. I spend hours sitting in my chair like this, just thinking like, there's got to be something, God. So this week, and that, I'm going to tell you what this message is about. Because chances are, the first thing I tell you is going to be the thing that you remember. And the last thing I tell you, those are most likely to be the two things that you remember. So, the sermon today is about God's Word being the thing that purifies you. Okay? You are purified or made holy through God's Word. Now, this week was exceptionally difficult on me because I was struggling so hard to think of an illustration that I literally couldn't even come up with, like, a lame one. So I was like, God, I'll take anything and turn it into something. So I'm middle of the week, someday, I don't remember what day, and I'm in my kitchen, I'm at home, it's at night. I grab a short, clear glass to get a drink of water. We've got one of those water dispensers on a refrigerator. And I'm talking to my wife and putting the glass in the water thing, and I'm just watching it. And all of a sudden, the water slows down, and I'm like, well, that's weird. And it kind of almost stops. And also, out of nowhere, it just goes, and just spits out this chunk of black dirt. It's a clear glass, and the water turns black, and I see, like, it looks like someone took a handful of coffee grounds and dumped them in my water. And I'm looking at it, and I'm still pouring it, and I'm like, Holly, don't drink out of the water anymore. Okay, so if you come to my house, and you're like, we fixed it, it's taken care of. I'm looking at this glass, and nothing. My sermon, the sermon message, the text, not my sermon, the text is about us being purified by God's Word. There's a water filtration system that purifies the water in our refrigerator. Something got stuck in there and clogged up and got stuck and then got spit out somehow. So it didn't click for me for 4 days, the illustration, until last night at 11:45 p.m. And I was like, yes, good timing, God. Okay, so we are like the water, and God's Word is like the filter in the water filtration system, okay? We move through God's Word, and as we go through God's Word, we become purified, like water going through a purification filter becomes purified. Purification is the process of removing contaminants. And that's what God does to us. He removes the sin, removes the contaminants to purify us, to make us more like Him. Yet, just like the water that comes out of the dispenser on our refrigerators, pure and clear, we manage to fit dirt in somewhere, don't we? Until out comes a big clump of I don't know what. Okay? Turn your Bibles, if you're not already there, 1 Peter 1:22. 1:22. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, the first two words in this text, which are having purified, are written in a Greek form, which is the perfect participle. So this phrase, having purified, is a perfect participle. I don't expect you to know what that means, so I'm going to tell you. It means, this is number one in your bulletin. Number one in your bulletin. It means the phrase, having purified, is a past action with a continuous result. A past action with a continuous result, meaning there's no completion. So the idea is that when he says having purified, he's saying that you have been purified, but he's not just saying it's something that was done in the past and it's done. He's saying it is something that has done in the past but is not done. So what happened before, it's happening now, and the results are continuous. So purification is something we as Christians must continue to pursue. Peter's recognizing you've been purified. Continue to be purified. How do we get purified? Verse 22. Having purified your souls, how? By your obedience to the truth. Now, last week was Easter, but three weeks ago, we started 1 Peter. 2 weeks ago, we went and do the rest of chapter 1. And for those 2 weeks, I brought out this idea, Peter brought out an idea of this concept that how God works our salvation out through time. And it's applicable throughout the rest of these texts, and here it is. This is the process that God works in us. He foreknew you intimately, relationally, and personally loved you. It wasn't a foreknowledge, oh, I know that guy's going to choose me in the future. It was an intimate foreknowledge. He went to the future. He took you and he knew you like his child, and he therefore elected you for salvation, eternal life. And because he elected you, he is sanctifying you, or growing you spiritually, or maturing you in Christ. And he's sanctifying you so that you would become obedient to Christ. And who is Christ? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus is the flesh, Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the truth. So, follow me here. God foreknew you, then elected you, then sanctifies you so that you'd become obedient to Christ, who is the truth. From foreknowledge to election to sanctification to obedience, obedience to the truth, obedience to Christ. So, verse 22 again, having purified your souls, how? By your obedience to the truth. Christ is the truth, so your obedience to Christ is the way in which you get purified. Okay? And the truth is Christ, and Christ is the Word. Now, when Peter says purified, he's not talking about getting saved, okay? Obedience doesn't save you. And when he talks about purified, he's not talking about getting right with God either. We don't get right with God by being obedient to God. We get right with God through the gospel. Okay, so this is not a matter of you. And people say that all the time, like, I got to get right with God, or I'm not right with God. It's like, you either are or you aren't. You don't become right with God and then lose being right with God. You either are or you are not. You are in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're right with God, because Christ is right with God, and there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. If he is your mediator between you and the Father, you are right with God forever. Amen. If you do not know Christ, you are not right with God, and there is no peace with God, and you are at war with God. You are an enemy of God. Now, At the same time, in our Christian walk, we do really, really not smart things, and it makes us feel like we're not right with God. Am I right? So it's like when we disobey, you know, I remember being a kid and disobeying and do something really wrong, and my dad getting mad at me and, you know, lecturing me or disciplining me. And I just looked forward to that moment a few hours later when me and my dad were okay again. And when he did, I remember the day when it clicked for me what was happening. I was a little older. I remember realizing that, oh my gosh, after my dad disciplines me, I desire nothing more than to be right with him. And the moment, you know, I do something wrong, and then he disciplines me, and he's mad at me, and he yells at me, and he's lecturing me, and he's, you know, disciplining me, I gotta go to my room, or whatever, whatever. I'm waiting all night for that moment when he, like, does something lighthearted, like jabs me, or says, hey, buddy, or hugs me, or gives me five, or smiles at me, and it's like, I'm just waiting for me and my dad to be on the right terms. Because he's my dad. And I'm terrified that my dad is mad at me. And when I'm okay, when my dad are okay, and the night goes on and things get better, I get filled with joy. I wish I could. The feeling is so familiar to me. That's how much I got in trouble. The feeling is so familiar to me. That I wish I could explain it. I should have more time to explain it in words, what it feels like. But just that moment of, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, my dad is mad at me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? To, we're cool, Mark. And I'm like, yeah? And then I get really excited and overexcited. I'm like, so do you want to go play? You know, it's just like I got a little overexcited and it really get me and my dad would wrestle and stuff. We're made to want to be right with God. For those of us who are in Christ, that's our passion, to be right with God. And so when we sin and we do something wrong, we can't help this feeling. We're always right with God through Christ, but we can't help this feeling that we're not right with Him. That there's a breaking of the relationship. And I say this, people always say this too, and I don't necessarily agree with this. People say, God will never leave you, but we leave God. And they're not talking about leaving him for leaving salvation. They're talking about, you know, we're still in relationship with God, but we walk away. Maybe, but we're missing a huge part of that equation that isn't spoken. The reality that as you walk away, he follows you. Okay? And there's the parable of the two sons, the one who is the prodigal son and the one who is the son who stays home. And the dad doesn't go after the son there. So there are times when we feel disconnected and distant from God, and there are times when we feel God chasing us, and there are times when we just got to get right with God. And so I say all that so that you understand when I say you got to get right with God, I'm not talking about relationally, or I'm not talking about positionally being in a good place at peace with God. I'm talking about having your relationship with God in the right track. Okay? We need that. And that's the kind of purification that Peter's talking about. Purification is a process of us becoming holy, like he is holy. Remember a few verses earlier, a couple weeks ago, a few verses earlier in verse 16, Peter tells us that God says, be holy, for I am holy. Meaning, get purified. Be holy like me. Purify yourself to the point of holiness like I'm holy. If God has foreknown you, if he knew you before the creation of the world, then he has elected you, and that means that he is sanctifying you and getting you purified right now as you become obedient to Christ, making you more holy, making you more like him. See how this process just unfolds? Section after section as this text goes on, how Peter just kind of builds on it from foreknowledge to election, to which is our salvation, to our salvation, to a sanctification for the purpose of being obedient to the truth, obedient to Christ, so that we would be purified, so that we would be like him. So, What is the outcome of this purification? The answer, brotherly love. Now, for me, I'm like, that seems like a one of many topics that Peter could have chose to make important here. Okay, let's look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, for a sincere brotherly love. So you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. Why? For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why is our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ so important here? Why does the Holy Spirit choose to enlighten Peter's mind to the reality that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why wouldn't he have chosen something else like purification and obedience to the truth is going to cause you to glorify God. It's going to cause you to worship Christ. It's going to cause you to serve other people. It's going to cause you to strengthen your soul or something else. I mean, why is brotherly love such an important topic here? This is number two in your bulletin. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is a direct reflection of the love that Jesus has for us. So, the way in which we express that unique and significant relationship that we have with Christ is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We express our relationship with Jesus to the world by loving each other. We show them how Jesus loves us by the way we love each other. Romans 8:17 says we are heirs with Christ. He is our brother. We're going to share in the glory of his victory forever. We are the sons of God as Christ is the Son of God, and we are going to be his brothers and sisters forever. And so the way we love each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a reflection of the way our big brother loves us. Okay? So we show the world Christ by the way we interact with each other. This is why God makes a huge deal about unity in the church. Because dissolution and disunity and dissension that takes place within the body of Christ is like the house of God being torn up from the inside out. It's like there's cancer in God's home. And it's disunity. And it's one of the interesting things because so many things that are aimed to destroy the kingdom of God come from the outside. But dissension comes from inside the home, inside the kingdom, inside these walls. When his people that he's brought inside try to work their way out by being disunified, by creating dissension and problems. God hates it, hates it. In fact, Proverbs 6 calls it an abomination. We show the world how Christ loves us by the way we love each other. And it's a perfect system. Until you add humans. And I'm sure you're thinking, I have no problem loving God's people. Except for that one guy. Oh, that guy. Or that lady, or she, or he, or they drive me crazy. Whatever. So loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not easy sometimes. Sometimes it is. Remember, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't mean liking your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I say that jokingly, but what I'm saying is it doesn't mean you have to be best friends with every Christian. Okay? Or even friends. Love doesn't mean hanging out all the time. Love is expressed in so many ways, I'm not even going to go into it. But we need, because of our inability to love each other, because loving God's people is hard with a sinful nature, we need something that is solid and foundational. We need something that does not sway with the wind as our emotions do. We get caught up in sin and frustration and anger and hatred and malice, and all these things wrap up in our hearts and our minds, and it makes it hard to love God's people. But we need something that's solid and doesn't sway with the emotions and with the situation that we're in. We need something that's reliable and steady. We need something that makes it easy for us to love God's word because it isn't moved the way we are moved by problems. If only God had given us something that were perfect and true forever, infallible and without error. If only God had given us something that was able to be a solid foundation on which we could live and walk, something that could purify us and make us holy, and some sort of instructions on God, how could we possibly live the way He wants to live? How could I love your people the way you want me to love your people? Because I struggle with it because I'm a wicked, terrible sinner. Why wouldn't you just tell me how to do it? Do you know where I'm going with this? He did, right? Okay. So His word is the foundation, the infallible, perfect, solid bedrock on which we land when we fail to love God's people. And when we fail to love God's people, we fail at displaying the gospel. Does that make sense? Because the gospel is Christ loving wicked people and dying for their sins and rising without their sins, conquering death and conquering victory and living eternally so that you could die with Him and live eternally with Him. That's the gospel. And it starts with Him loving you. And so the way in which I reflect the gospel is to do what Christ did. I love you. The way you reflect the gospel is to do what Christ did. You love each other. That's how we show the gospel. There's lots of different ways we show the gospel as well. But specifically, Peter's talking about how to be holy. And how to be holy is that we need to get purified and get holy. And the way in which we do that is through God's word. You need to be in God's word. Here is my counsel. Let's just pretend for a moment that all of you are in my office right now, and you're sitting on my couch. By the way, if you ever want to talk, I have a couch. Super comfy. Anyways, let's just pretend you're all in my office right now. It's just you and me. You got a problem. Your sin, you got a sin that you just can't shake. Or you got something you don't even want to talk about. You don't want to tell Pastor Mark. There's too much shame lingering over this thing. Or you're having struggles in your marriage. Or you have struggles at work, or family, or home. Something is just off. Something's not right. You're just not feeling it. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you're crabby. Maybe you're good. But there's other things going on that are trying to pull at you. Maybe you just got this spiritual struggle going on. Whatever it is. And here's what I'm thinking. Right now, you're in your mind, you're thinking, all right, I've got my thing, Mark. I've got it. I know what that thing is. If I was sitting in your office right now, we'd be talking about that thing. Okay. So you're in my office. That thing's in your head. One-on-one, just you and me. You say, Pastor Mark, here's my problem. I'm going to go like this. How many times a week are you in your Bible? That's my first question. If your answer is none, if your answer is once, if your answer is twice, if your answer is like, a couple times, I'm going to say, you need to leave my office and you need to spend every day in God's Word. Come back to me in a week after you've spent 7 straight days in God's Word. And then we'll talk about your problems. Because here's the reality. I probably won't say that. I'll probably go, let's talk it out. It's okay. You know, I don't kick people out of my office, really. So my point is, there is a solution that is much better than talking to me. And If you are not in God's word every day, and here's the thing. I think of God's word as kind of like exercise. So I'll tell you. I go to the gym. I've made a new resolution. And it's not a New Year's resolution. It's just a new resolution, okay? I'm going to the gym every single morning, every morning, Monday through Friday. And I've been doing it. And I've even got someone who's an accountability partner making sure I do it. Now, here's what's happened. This is new to me. Going every day? Well, now that I go every day, in the morning, nighttime rolls around, I'm like, I could go again. Like, my whole concept about working out has totally shifted because I was not going enough, so going once a day was like a huge change. I got used to that, and now I'm like, I could go twice a day. That's the way we are with God's word. If you were never in your Bible and I said, you should pick up your Bible 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and read it for a half an hour, you'd be like, oh, man, where am I going to get an hour and a half? I could probably think of some ways, but that's not the point. The point is that I would say to you, why don't you start with 5 minutes in the morning, every morning. You know, 5 minutes in the morning in God's word. And then, like, the way that I work out, all of a sudden, it becomes easier, and all of a sudden, you're finding opportunities to be in God's word more because doing it 5 minutes a day just becomes not enough anymore. I need more. You'll go from spiritual milk to spiritual meat, and we're going to get to that part of this text in a little minute. But I'm telling you, God's word provides the solution to your problems. This is number 3 in your bulletin. His word is the foundational stability to our inability to love God's people. His word is the foundational stability to our inability to love God's people. His word provides us, like I said, with that bedrock on which we fall when we fail to love God's people. It catches us. It stands us back up. It redirects us, it purifies us from what causes us to fall in the first place, and it moves us in a direction that reflects the gospel. That's what his word does. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So there's your answer. There's the conclusion of what we're just saying. It is God's imperishable word. He says imperishable seed. The seed is his word. It is his imperishable word that is the thing that causes you to be purified. It is your filtration system. It is the thing that removes the contaminants from your life. Verse 24 through 25. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now let me just talk for just a quick second about this preached to you. I was thinking about it as I was sitting down. We were worshiping this morning. Because Peter says that this news, this word, this truth is what was preached to you, and that's how you believed and became purified. So I was standing here during worship, during music, and we're in the last song, and my feet started to hurt. And now that I'm thinking about it, they hurt right now. And it's because, you know, I'm not wearing tennis shoes. Like, I could wear tennis shoes all day. But, man, these things, oh, killers on the feet. And my feet start hurting. And so I sat down about halfway through the last song. I'm like, hey, they all get to sit down for half an hour. I got to go stand up for half an hour. I think I get, like, a timeout, right? So, so I sit down. And as I sit down, I just put my hands on my face and I just dawned on me. I don't know. I mean, obviously, this is the Holy Spirit, but he put it on my mind. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I was like, well, that's a dumb verse. Beautiful? You mean how sore are the feet of those who have to stand for half an hour and preach the good news, right? So it was awesome to me to consider this fact. In Jesus' time, in Paul's time when he wrote that, they wore sandals, their feet were a wreck. They were dirty, they were callous, they were hard, they were probably flat feet. Because they're always moving. They're like missionaries walking from town to town, moving and walking and standing and preaching. And Jesus, and Paul says, that God says, how beautiful are those feet? And Paul's probably thinking, have you seen these, God? Far from beautiful. Try sore and bleeding and calloused and hurting and full of pain and dirty and ugly. And God's like, exactly. It is in that terrible and disgusting and painful sores on your feet that I make them beautiful. It is the garbage that we walk through that God purifies and makes beautiful feet with. So though we drudge through the disgusting things in our lives, God is a purification system that cleans it all out. And if we don't walk through those things, there's nothing to purify us from. But we do. And as Peter and Paul and the preachers back then had ugly feet, God looked at them and said, you see ugly, I see beautiful. Because they look like they're doing my work. At that point, I had to stand up. I was like, you know, the reality is, we are all called to in some way deliver the good news. And in doing so, we will develop dirty, ugly, smelly, bruised, calloused, bloody feet. Got to look at them and say, beautiful, exactly what I want. And then, at the end of time, when I transform your physical feet into immaculately perfect feet, you'll see how good I really am. That's cool to think that God looks at us that way. It's people that he would desire to spread his word. He calls you to do that. Now, how will you do that if you don't know it? How will you communicate the truth if you haven't lived it? How will you help people understand its purifying work if you haven't been purified by it? Think about the way in which we communicate to other people how much we like another business. I should have brought my vacuum with me. I totally wanted to. I forgot. Holly calls me a vacuum salesman. I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, I used to be one. Number two... You guys remember the Rainbow? I sold one. They were really cool. So in our house, we've always had hardwood floors. And I am a fanatic about clean floors. If I take a step on the floor and there's a, I'm like Princess in the Pea, you know, there's one little crumb under my foot. I'm like, come on! And swipe my feet off. So it drives me crazy. So I buy vacuums like it's my job, okay? And once that vacuum breaks or doesn't work, which doesn't take long, as much as I use it, I go and get a new one. And every time I get one, I get one that's better. And a few of you have been victim to my vacuum salesmanship, and now you all are. So I every time someone comes over, I'm like, you got to see this. And I take the vacuum out, and I'm like, look at this. Okay, you can turn it on. And then once running, it's just a sucking up air. You can hit this button. The brush turns on. It's a vacuum and a brush. And you can take the handle off, and now it's a handheld vacuum. And watch this, even better. You click this button, and the handle breaks in half and drops so you can get under things. And I sell this to people. I have no vested interest in these vacuums. I get no royalties for selling vacuums, no commission. I love vacuums. I don't know why. I just do. They make floors clean, and that makes me happy. And so when I see people who need a vacuum, I'm like, you want a vacuum? I got a really good one. I recommend the brand. You got to buy a second. It's worth the $50, best $50 you'll ever spend. Now, next time you go to Walmart or something, go to the vacuum aisle and look at the vacuum. They are really cool things. You don't have to plug in a big giant vacuum and vacuum the floor, okay? You can get yourself a really nice vacuum. And the reason I tell you that is because it's something that's important to me. I'm passionate about vacuums. Not as passionate as I am about other things, but I sell it to people because it works. And I know it works because I've used it. It's that simple. I use a vacuum. It works. You should have one. End of story. If anyone ever comes to me and complains to me about their floors being dirty, I'm going to go, are you kidding me? Go get a vacuum. And I'll tell you which one to get, and you should get it because it works. And I've tried it, and I know it, and God's word is the same way. You can't get excited about telling people that it works if you don't try it. Okay? You got to pick it up and go, does this thing really work? Try it for a week and let's see. And then I guarantee you, remember we're back in my office having a conversation. You come back in a week. My first question, were you in God's word every day? Yeah. Did it work? What do you think your answer is going to be? Something will have happened. It may not have solved the problem that you expected in the way you expected. In fact, I almost guarantee that. But it will have done something. You will have something to share. And it will probably be transformative to your life. Gotta pick it up and try it. Or it's no good. Number 4 in your bulletin. Unlike the things of this earth that do not last, God's word and his truth last forever. Therefore, you can be confident in using his word. This truth was solid and perfect enough to cause you to be saved. It was perfect enough to show you how to get there and to enlighten you to salvation. Therefore, you know that you can trust his word to sustain you in your Christian life. Okay? So use it. Chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to move through these last three verses really fast. Chapter 2, verse 1. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Why does he talk about these things? These are the contaminants that need to be removed. These are the things that make us dirty. This is the gunk that spit out of the dispenser into my glass this week. This is the dirt that fills up our lives. This encapsulates these few characteristics encapsulate a big chunk of who we are when we're evil. And they are evil, they're not holy. Malice, the highest degree of anger and hatred. When anger is not dealt with, it becomes hatred. When hatred is not dealt with, it becomes malice. And malice is like a seed that grows in your body and in your mind and in your heart and creates havoc on your life. It roots from a lack of forgiveness and bitterness. So lack of forgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to anger. Anger leads to hatred. And hatred leads to malice. And malice sticks around. Deceit and hypocrisy are like the same thing almost. They both convey a desire to say what is not true. Envy and slander are also similar. And slander is usually the product of envy. Because from a heart that finds no contentment in Christ comes a desire for more. You're not content in Christ, you want more. You want more stuff. You want more love. You want more sex. You want more money. You want more power. You want more of something that somebody else has. And so you slander them. And slander is your desire to bring them down to a level that makes their achievement attainable for you. It comes from being not content in Christ. None of these characteristics reflect God's holiness, and we, as we are producing them in our life, God is saying, use my word to filter out those things. You're in this every day. How will... let's go back to malice. From lack of forgiveness, the effects of lack of forgiveness are physically, on your body, astronomically disastrous. People can get cancer from a lack of forgiveness. I'll spare you the statistics because I don't have them. But I have them somewhere. The point is, when you start with a lack of forgiveness, and that grows into bitterness, that bitterness grows to anger, and that anger grows to hatred, and that hatred becomes malice. How long does that take? That doesn't happen in 24 hours. It doesn't happen in a week. It takes time. From a lack of forgiveness to bitterness takes time. From bitterness to anger takes time. From anger to hatred, hatred, that's a long distance from a lack of forgiveness. Because back here at lack of forgiveness, you had a decision. Now you hate them. Decision's gone. You've made your decision. You hate them. You've chosen not to forgive them. And once hatred takes root, malice takes over. Now, you're telling me that if we go back to the beginning, the lack of forgiveness, and I'm in God's word 7 days a week, that I'm going, you think his word is going to let me get from here to here? From a lack of forgiveness to malice? You think his word 7 days a week, every week of every year, however long it takes for me to get from unforgiveness to bitterness to malice, you think God's word is going to let me get there? It's going to come out. He's going to show me. He's going to break it down. So if you're at malice, you're not in God's word. That simple. So God's word works at putting these things away, at purifying us. Peter says, put them away. Verses 2 to 3, like newborn infants, long for spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. Here's what he's saying. Long for pure spiritual milk, like an infant who is not capable of chewing on a hearty steak. Neither should we try to manage the weight of putting away these negative qualities on our own. Number 5 in your bulletin, we need to go back to our primary source of feeding, God's word. As an infant is completely dependent on its mother's nourishment, so we are completely dependent on God for our spiritual nourishment. So Peter is encouraging us to go back to God, go back to his word, go back to the source of your spiritual milk that your spirit depends on, and then with help and direction and guidance from God's truth, you'll be better prepared and more capable of putting away these contaminants and being purified by his word. Here's what I'm telling you. If there's anything you get from this message today, get this. God's word purifies your soul and makes you holy. So use it. Just use it. And let it change your life instead of you trying to make everything right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your word, the purification of your word, the transformation that your word gives us. Lord, help us to imagine what we were like a year ago. And now help us to realize how much we've grown from 365 days ago and how your word has changed us. Let us look back and see now the ways you've grown us. And in doing that, I pray that you would create in us encouragement and a desire and a passion to move even harder toward a greater future of purification and holiness. That we would see the changes you've done in the past and know you're going to do more in the future. Move in us, work in us, and use us by the power of your word. You say it will not return void. it will accomplish exactly what you desire. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.